Carry on in our series in, what are we doing, by the way? The signs. Okay, I've just got to be reminded myself. I don't have an equivalent of a happy birthday to sing, you see. So I've got to ask you what we're doing, just to remind us. And we come to the sixth sign, and we read about this one in John chapter 9, and we're going to read the chapter together. We've got a bit of time this morning. As he went along, he saw a blind man, or a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him as long as it is day. We must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. I'm not going to go into it, but there's a play on the words. Jesus is a sent one. Go to the pool, that means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Then you'll see a subject of interrogations take place after that. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others says, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Second lot of interrogation. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh dear, we've seen that one before, haven't we? He did two things. He made mud, he opened the man's eyes. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some Pharisees says, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still don't believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Yeah, we have another round of interrogation. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" Three questions. "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "We know he was blind," but they're not willing to answer that third question. "But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, for he is of age, he will speak." And the reason why they were afraid to speak is given in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents evaded the question, left their poor son out to dry, and said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man. Another round of interrogation. "Give glory to God and tell the truth." Not give glory to God for this wonderful thing that has happened, but give glory to God by stop lying about this man. That's what they were saying there. "Give glory to God and tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Real man with attitude, this, isn't he? Then they heard and answered him. So if logic breaks down, you just attack the man. That works in the world. They hurled insults at him. "You're this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Because that's also an allusion to his birth time, you know. He's just an illegitimate son. So they're always having a dig at Jesus. "We don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable." What was remarkable, what he was kind of being ironic, was that the fact that you can't believe is ironical, is what he was saying. "That is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So he was excommunicated. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and they went. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man said. "Tell me that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man replied, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." As soon as you bring forth light, there's either going to be some who go into condemnation because they stay in condemnation, or those who come into the light because they're willing to follow the light. So whenever you shine light, there's going to be two camps: those who refuse the light and stay condemned, and those who respond to the light and follow the light. "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will be blind." Some Pharisees who were there heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Because they never believed that they were blind. They thought that they had all the light and sight they needed. And Jesus replies, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty. But now you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Sure. It's a powerful passage. It's a powerful passage. We know that that John included certain signs in the gospel and not other signs. He did lots, but he included only some of them, and we know why. But these were written, the ones that are included in the gospel, these were written that you may believe. There's an agenda behind the signs that were included, that you may believe, number one, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to enjoy this life, this more and abundant life that he came to give. That's what he wants. That's the aim. And to enter into that life, we need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, we know that. The other thing we know, because we've been doing it every week, is we do not picnic at the sign, but follow the sign to see what the sign is pointing at. We don't hang around at the sign. We go and see where it's pointing to. Today we come to the sixth sign, the sign of Jesus healing the man born blind. Now, as we read this, there are nuances going on, and we need to be alive to these nuances. For example, the sign is done in the physical realm. A man born physically blind has healed of his physical blindness. But there's so much more going on than physical healing. And here is the clue found in Matthew chapter 6. The eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are healthy, in other words, if you can see, your whole body will be full of light. If you've had the spiritual darkness removed, then your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, if you're not seeing spiritually correctly, your whole body will be full of darkness. There's that nuance going on the whole time, the playoff between the blindness in the physical realm and blindness in the physical realm. So yes, the healing that took place was a physical healing, but the spiritual parallel is never far from the surface. Watch for it. Here's another nuance. The healing is all about grace, the grace of forgiveness. Jesus comes and he heals this man, but as we see later, and I focused a bit on the final verse, you know, if you guys were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, but now your eyes are opened. So he came and he brought grace. He showed them how they could find openness of sight, how they could find spiritual healing. This healing is about grace, about the grace of forgiveness. We are all born with blindness. We are all born in darkness. Jesus takes the initiative and brings the light of forgiveness into our lives. But before we can receive the grace, the darkness has to be uncovered, and we have to acknowledge it. Before we can receive the grace of forgiveness, the darkness has to be uncovered, and we must acknowledge it. If we don't acknowledge the darkness of sin in our own lives, we will not enter into the light of forgiveness. And the story is about one who is blind and who recognizes his blindness. and he comes into the light, and it compares those with those who think they can see, but who are actually in darkness. And because they think they can see, they remain in darkness. Watch for these nuances as we again see how this sign points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, helping us to believe in him and entering into that new quality of life which he came to give. Of course, there's always a context. And this sign has a strong Old Testament context. The Old Testament has many prophecies about the coming of Messiah, about the coming of Jesus. And as we look at this Old Testament prophecies, we see that the coming of Messiah would be associated with the opening of blind eyes. Spiritual, physical, both are always there. Here is an example. In that day, in the day when Messiah comes, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. When Jesus comes, blind eyes are going to be able to see. And again, then, in other words, when Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. It is clear from the Old Testament that Messiah's ministry would include allowing the blind to see, physically blind or spiritually blind. They're both there. We come to the New Testament. And the very first sermon that Jesus preaches in his hometown of Nazareth is illuminating. He chooses his text from the passage Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2, and that passage is another one of the Old Testament prophecies speaking about the ministry when Messiah comes. Now Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus goes to Nazareth and he preaches a text essentially about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. That was the passage in Isaiah. Jesus preaches that passage at Nazareth. He finishes preaching the passage and he concludes with these words, "Today is that scripture prophesying the coming of Messiah, whose ministry will include allowing blind people to see. Today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah, and my ministry includes allowing the blind to see." Spiritual, physical. The Jews were familiar with these Old Testament passages, and these are the passages that form the context to what we're going to be seeing in the sign. And so we come to our text. We read that as Jesus was going along, he saw a man blind from birth. Remember our physical, spiritual nuance? That describes, obviously, the physical condition of that man. But it also describes the physical condition of all of us. We're all born spiritually blind. Don't forget that. His disciples also see this blind man sitting there, and they ask Jesus a question not born out of compassion for the man, but born out of theological interest. Their only interest was theological. "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" You see, what the disciples were doing was simply reflecting what was common theology at that time, common belief that if a person suffered physically, they must have done something wrong and they were now bearing the results of what they had done wrong. That's what people believed in those days. That's what the disciples were simply reflecting back to Jesus. He was blind. He must have done something wrong, or maybe his parents. Now, the Bible will not allow that generalization. And Jesus is, quite frankly, not interested in dealing with that whole thing. He simply acknowledges, here is a man who is blind. And then he gets on with the business of healing the man. And Jesus gives his reason for healing the man, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Whatever the situation is, God is able to display His glory, to work His perfect works. Jesus is not limited by good or bad situations. He's able to display His glory in every situation. And here is a dreadful situation, and Jesus is going to use it to display the glory of God. Now, Jesus' method of healing is a little bit strange to us. But He's used similar methods before. As we read in the Gospel, He mixes His saliva with the dust, and He makes a mud pack. And He takes this mud pack and He puts it on the man's eyes. What is significant about Jesus doing it that way and then telling the man to go and wash it off is that the man's faith is brought into play. He wasn't healed when Jesus just put the mud on his eyes. He wasn't healed then. He still couldn't see. He had to believe Jesus and then go to the pool, believing that when he washed his eyes off, washed the mud off, then he would be able to see. So he had to exercise faith himself before his eyes were opened. Remember, to experience grace, we must first acknowledge our need. And that is what happens with this man. He acknowledges his blindness. He exercises faith. So the man went and washed and came home seeing, and that is a sign. His eyes, physical eyes, were open. But you can see the parallel, can't you? When we become a Christian, we had to acknowledge our need of forgiveness, and we had to, by faith, accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We cannot receive the forgiveness until we have our sin revealed to us, until we, if you like, embrace our sin. Yes, this is me. I am a rebel against God. But Lord Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness that you provide for me. That's the parallel, how we became Christians. But then things start to get interesting. This healed man is subject to a series of interrogations, firstly by his neighbors. They just couldn't believe that a man blind from birth could now see. So they just assumed, well, the original blind man must have disappeared. And the person that we see here is only somebody who looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. When asked how his eyes were opened, the man replied, a man called Jesus put some mud on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Note that although the man's eyes are opened, yet he still knows nothing about Jesus. He doesn't even know where Jesus is. And as we look at the spiritual, physical parallel there, doesn't that describe us soon after we've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus? We've responded in faith. We have accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness in faith. We know that something has happened to us. We are excited about what Jesus has done with us. The newness and obvious changes in our lives are there to be seen. But our knowledge of Jesus is minimal, like this man's. Can you see how it is? The parallel between this man and us when we first become Christians, we haven't yet grown in our faith, in our knowledge of Jesus. So then we look at the second round of interrogations. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Jesus has just done this amazing thing, given sight to a man born blind, but it happened on the Sabbath. Remember the man who was for 38 years at the pool of at that pool of Bethesda? It also happened on the Sabbath. Yeah, it happened on the Sabbath. And we saw the results of what happened there, don't we? And it happens again, yeah. Forget the miraculous thing that happened. The Pharisees' only concern are the Sabbath laws that have been broken. Healing on the Sabbath is forbidden, you see, unless it was life-threatening, which means that blindness, which is not life-threatening, is obviously excluded. Second, and don't laugh, kneading is forbidden on the Sabbath. You know how you take dough and you knead it? K-N-E-A. Okay? They say mixing mud is like kneading. And so they nail Jesus for breaking two Sabbath laws, for healing something that's not life-threatening and for kneading on the Sabbath. And based on this evidence of law breaking, it was easy for the Pharisees to conclude, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. None so blind that will not see. None so blind who will not see. However, all is not well in the Pharisees' camp. Some see it differently. How can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Whenever God's grace is made evident, there will be some who take offense. Because in order for grace to operate, sin must be uncovered. And when sin is uncovered, we can either respond to God's grace and find forgiveness, or we can reject the forgiveness and remain in our spiritual blindness. The Pharisees are hoping the man will accept their logic, the logic that Jesus is a sinner. And so they ask him a question. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Well, the man is still brand new at this. But logic tells him Jesus can't be a sinner. Rather, Jesus must be someone special. The man replied, he is a prophet. I'm so impressed with the continued spiritual growth in this man. He started by not knowing who Jesus was when he was first converted. He just accepted by faith the forgiveness that was offered. He knew nothing about Jesus. But then we see growth. And now he still doesn't know much about Jesus, but now he knows that Jesus must be something or someone special, that Jesus is more than an ordinary person, a prophet perhaps. See, he's growing, he's thinking about it, his knowledge is increasing. Of course, the Pharisees don't like that answer, and so we have the next round of interrogation. So they call the man's parents. They want to know that the man was indeed blind, that this wasn't some hoax, and his parents can help them with that. Three questions. Is this your son? To which the answer is straightforward. We know he is our son. Second question. Is this the one you say was born blind? Answer. He was born blind. But then that third question, which when I did the reading, I said was a bit tricky. How is it that he can now see? And they didn't want to answer that one. They didn't want to put themselves in the pro-Jesus camp. And we see from verse 22 why. Because anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the social hub of the community. And to be put out of the synagogue was to like be excluded from society and community. It was a dreadful thing to be put out of the synagogue. They don't want to be excommunicated, and so they avoid answering. As I say, they hang their poor boy out to dry. He is of age. Ask him. Which brings us to the next round of interrogation for the man born blind. Give glory to God. Tell the truth. They say, we know this man is a sinner. As I said when I did the reading, not give glory to God and acknowledge what he has done for you, but give glory to God by admitting that this man is a sinner. Yeah, you got the spiritual elite in that community, the Pharisees. There was nobody more spiritually astute and spiritually trained than the Pharisees. And they are coming to this man who spent his life begging, and they're putting pressure on him to now follow their theology, follow their reasoning, and implying that if you don't acknowledge that Jesus is a sinner, then in fact you're not bringing glory to God. In fact, you're dishonoring God. Stop lying, they're telling this man. But I love this man. He demonstrates an ongoing spiritual growth, the kind that I long for each one of us. I long to see the kind of spiritual growth in this man reflected in each one of us. You see, so many of us are scared to make a public stand for Jesus. We are scared to enter into conversation about Jesus, maybe because we're scared we don't know all the answers. This man's boldness is what I pray for all of us. Look at it. He replied, whether I am a sinner or not, I don't know. You see, I don't know is a legitimate answer. We ask a tough theological question. I don't know, but I know somebody who might be able to help. I will get the answer. It's okay to say I don't know. We don't have to wait until we've got all the answers before we can get into discussion about spiritual matters. And this man says, I'm not a theologian like you Pharisees. You can work that one out. But he continues, one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. When we are called to be a witness, all we are called to do is to tell what we know. And if we've had an encounter with Jesus, we can talk about that. I can't answer all those questions, but one thing I know, I met Jesus and he changed my life. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And that describes everyone who has met Jesus. At one time we were spiritually blind. We were going our own way, away from God. We may not have been vile, violent people, but we were spiritually blind. We couldn't even see that we were going away from God. But then Jesus opened our spiritual eyes. We responded to his love and forgiveness, and like the man, maybe we still cannot answer all the theological questions, but what we know for sure and what we are willing to publicly declare is this: one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Can you say that this morning? Are you willing to say it publicly? Is there a growth in your spiritual life which has brought you from hardly knowing Jesus to knowing more and more about him, to the place where you're willing to stand publicly for him? Next, the Pharisees start verbally abusing the man and end up excommunicating him, but he's not willing to budge from what he knows to be the truth. Grace always starts by exposing darkness. And when darkness is exposed, people are polarized to those who acknowledge the darkness and respond to grace, and those who believe that they can see and are not willing to acknowledge the darkness and therefore do not enter into the grace that is offered. And at this point, Jesus comes back onto the scene and takes the initiative. Jesus heard that the man had been thrown out, and when he found him, that word found again, Jesus took the initiative. Jesus looks for us. He looked for the man. And when Jesus finds the man, he asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man replies, tell me that I may believe him. And Jesus responds to that man's request by giving him an even greater revelation of himself. When we ask Jesus to show us more of himself and we're willing to commit ourselves to Bible study and reading scripture, he will show us more and more of himself. And after coming to a greater understanding of who Jesus is, the man can only respond in one way: Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You see, the end of theology is not to say I'm clever, I've got all the knowledge. The end of theology is worship. The more we know about him, the more we want to worship him. That's why we want you to go to Bible study. That's why we want you to have your devotions, to know more and more about Jesus, because the end of theology is worship. The man worshipped. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what he wants. A drama has unfolded. We have observed the drama in the physical realm, but we know that there is more going on than meets the eye. But in order to understand it, we need to move from the sign of the physical healing to that which the sun is pointing. It was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would come to open blind eyes. Yes, he is God. He can open eyes physically as well. But that isn't the point of the sign. Jesus, the Messiah, came to shine the light of his grace into the darkness of sin and rebellion and despair. But before we can embrace the grace, sin has to be uncovered. Sin has to be acknowledged Inevitably, there'll be those who refuse to acknowledge their sin, and in so doing, they choose to remain in the place of condemnation. Like the Pharisees in this chapter, there will always be those who believe, oh, we can see, we don't need Jesus, and therefore remain blind. And in so doing, they choose to remain in the place of condemnation. Better you were blind, says Jesus, because if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim you can see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure. Here is what Jesus desires for us. Here is what he came to die for, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But there's a warning. If you choose to remain in blindness, once your blindness has been revealed, you're accountable for every fault and failure. Where are you this morning? That's the question. Let's spend some time in silence.